Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Morning. Orale. Where's Mondo? Where's Mondo Beltran? He usually sits over here. I love you too. That's wrong. Happy Cinco de Mayo. Yes. Tony's here. I look for Mondo. And I was going to do this, my Cinco de Mayo. How many of you guys have heard that one? How many are tired of hearing it? And John Tweet told me backstage, he goes, no, don't do that. That's older than me. So I'm not going to do it. All right? And because you guys heard the pickleball thing? There's a pickleball craze right now. How many of you guys play pickleball? It's like on a tennis court. You play like a ping pong with paddles, and my son plays, and we have a small group, you know, that does that. It's a cool game. But have you guys heard about the sport called quiet tennis? Have you heard about it? It's the same as regular, but without the racket. It's dumb, huh? It's dumb, but it's funny. Or what do you call a Hispanic without a car? Joaquin. Joaquin. All right, let's pray. Lord, I'm intrigued by that story, that scripture in the road to Emmaus, where Jesus, his guys, Cleophas and the other guys said, hey, were not our hearts burning within us while he walked with us, while he explained the scriptures to us? And that's what I pray today, God. Let our hearts burn for you, Lord. Let us have passion. Inspire us today, God, as we look at the Bible, as we read it, as we do a Bible study like Jesus did with his guys. Just inspire us and strengthen us and encourage us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you know, I'm an Old Testament guy. I love the Old Testament. I was looking at Kings. We've been in Kings. And it's like you look at history, and if we don't learn from history, we're prone to repeat the mistakes of our forefathers. You know, we're inclined to do that. And I want to talk about Elijah. Elijah was my kind of guy, another one of my heroes. At Mount Carmel, he threw down the challenge. He threw down the gauntlet. He says, if God is God, then serve him. If Baal is Baal, then serve him. And he says, stop hesitating. I love it. He was straight out. He was aggressive. Stood on Mount Carmel. Had great victory, incredible victories. Like he and God won the Super Bowl. And he was the MVP. Raised a boy from the dead, a widow's son. He, at Cherith, you know, the scavenger birds brought him tortas, the carne asada, in the morning. And in the evening, yeah, bread and meat, scavenger birds, the ravens, they don't do that. They don't give, they take. And it was at a time when Israel was in a state of apostasy. They were backslidden. You know, the climate was bad and comparable to America, comparable to now, to here. And the guy was a warrior too. He purged the land of all those prophets of Baal. He slew them. At a brook, 450 of them. And God moved mightily through Elijah. He knew the anointing of God. And James 5 says that he had a nature like ours. I read that. Elijah had a nature like ours. You know what that means? He was susceptible to discouragement, to depression like us. But he was just a man. He was just a person. And it says he prayed and things happened. He prayed and it stopped raining. He prayed again, and it started raining again, but he wasn't a super prophet. He was a man. And I love how the Bible tells on itself. It includes all the flaws of God's people. It tells you the good, the bad, and the ugly. I want to go ahead and read that. Go to 1 Kings 19, chapter verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Verse 3, he was afraid and arose and he ran for his life, came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left a servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough, O Lord. Take my life, for I'm not better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under the tree, the juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, arise, eat. Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, for his journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Oreb, the mountain of God. And I love this story. It's a neat story, and you, like I said, the Bible tells on itself. You look at Moses. Moses was prone to violence. You know, he killed a guy. He killed a guy. He hit the rock instead of speaking to it. He threw the tablets down, the Ten Commandments, written by the finger of God, threw them down in anger. Guy was violent. He had anger issues. You look at Abraham. He was the friend of God. That was his nickname. He's a friend of God. And when he got scared, he resorted to lying. He tells Sarah, hey, tell Pharaoh you're my sister. Cover for me. Ya estaba viejita. I mean, she was old already. She's already 80 years old. Ya estaba viejita. She's an old lady. And he did it to save his own skin, his own cuero. You have Jacob. A conniver, he's chueco, a deceiver, a heel grabber. I was trying to get over. But God used these men. And I want to say this. Pray for the leaders. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your pastors. Please, please pray for your pastors. You know, when we're in the public limelight, man, pray for them because there's pressure. You know, one of the schemes is to take down a leader. And if he takes down a leader, it scatters the people. It discourages them, demoralizes them, scatters the sheep. And here in verse 1, he had come back. Elijah had come back from a great victory. It rains. God brings rain. And people know he's God's man. And it sounds like a perfect time for the devil to come and hit him. Like Mondays for pastors. That's why pastors sometimes take Mondays off. That's a hard day sometimes. And some of the most dangerous times for a believer is after a great spiritual victory. Again, you're after a high, we're inclined for the low to come down. And that's what makes you vulnerable when you come down. Think about Jesus' baptism. When he was baptized, he gets the ultimate kudos from the Lord, the Father. He says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. I'm pleased with him. And what happens right after that? He's led up to the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. But Jesus wasn't caught off guard. He was ready. You know, each time the devil came at him, what was his rebuttal? It is written. It is written. It is written. Shut the devil's big mouth, man. Every time he tempted him, man, he came back with the word. The guys at the Mount of Transfiguration, Mount Hermon, they got to see Jesus in all his glory and his deity. Saw him as he actually was. But they immediately come down. They come down to earth, and they're met by the demoniac because they couldn't cast it out. Their faith and their confidence took a big hit, and the doubt came in. The guys that met the lame man at the temple gate, Peter and John, the guy's begging for alms. Peter says, I don't have any money. Silver and gold I have not, but let's try something. I'm going to give you my best. This is my best. Rise up and walk, and he pulls the guy up. So let's see if this works. Pulls the guy up and he starts walking. And you know, I love the way the way Peter deflected. Because they started giving them credit. Because look at these guys. They're awesome. And what did Peter say? That's not us. We're not the source. Jesus is the source. He's the source. No way, Jose. They did not want to take credit for it. But Elijah may have been a little puffed up. He may have been a little bit. Pride cometh before the what? Pride cometh before the, yeah. Watch that pride. And he had just come from one miraculous thing after another, culminating with him calling down fire from heaven. His adrenaline was pumping. He's running on emotions. Be careful with that emotion stuff. Don't be run by emotions. Don't let emotions dictate your decisions. Let the Word of God dictate your decisions. We walk by faith, not by sight, not by feelings. And you hear the scenario, you have Jezebel and her weak, emasculated husband, Ahab. Ahab was the king. Jezebel was the queen. Terrible duo. Horrible duel. She's a perfect model for a contentious woman. She's snaky. She's scaly. Master manipulator, controller. She's into Baal worship. That's devil worship, really. She's the cause for the apostasy of the nation, the backslidden state of the nation of Israel. And Ahab comes in, he tells her, hey, it's raining. It's raining, but that guy killed all your priests. Elijah killed all your priests. And he kind of whines. He's a chavala. You know what that is? A man sissy, a sissy man. She's the one that wears the pants in the family. I don't like chavalas anyway. But she becomes enraged. She says, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. She vows to kill Elijah and sends this death threat to him. And this is what it looks like. It looks like it's a text. He's got Elijah's number and he texts him to Elijah. Play along with me. So may the gods do to me, and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them, dead prophets of Baal by tomorrow, about this time. What should he have done with that? Huh? Trash. He should have trashed it. He should have threw it. Yeah, read it, but throw it in the trash. He didn't. He receives the death threat, and it says he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba. And then he made another mistake. He left his servant there. Mistake. Alone. He was alone. And when I read this years ago, I thought, what the heck happened to him? I mean, I read this a long time ago when I was a new Christian. I go, what the heck happened to him? Didn't he know that greater is he who is in him than he who is in the world? Didn't he know that if God is for you, who can be against you? You know, why was he afraid? Come on, Elijah. I would have told him, come on, Elijah. The tide has changed. There's revival in the land. The people have turned back to God. You've got momentum. You're on a roll, man. You and God are on a roll. Elijah should not have ran. Elijah should have stayed there. Elijah should have confronted her. Elijah should have executed Jezebel, shanked her, like he did the prophets of Baal. He should have. I'm not saying it's wrong to be afraid. That's human nature. But sometimes that stuff sneaks up on you. And I think he expected her to capitulate, to surrender. But she was evil. And when she didn't, it confused him. My wife, Elena, she's a fighter. She's very sweet. She's very godly, very kind, unselfish, selfless. Is she here? Elena, are you here? No, I guess not. She was here for service. Very selfless. And I can't compete with her as far as serving. She outserves us. We're her priority. God's first, but she's always made us a priority. And we've been married 40 years. Yeah. We're celebrating our anniversary in June. It's June 21st. And let me ask you guys a question. Can anything good happen at the Department of Motor Vehicles? Anything good happen to you guys there? That's where I met her. DMV. I just turned 21. She was there. Trying to pick up on me. Trying to cheat off me, man, on my test. I go, what do you want? But it all hasn't always been easy. There's some blood, sweat, and tears you got to put into marriage. Right? It's not easy, man. Without Jesus, we would not have made it. I'll be honest with you. Without Jesus, I would have been back to old Hector, reverted back to old Hector, and she would have said, get out of here. Leave. But by default, my wife had to be a fighter. Her first memory at 4 years of age was of running. Juanita coming, grabbing them, her and her siblings, and running out to the alley due to domestic violence. Parents were fighting. Think about that. 4 years of age, your first memory. And it is very traumatic, you know, and it was largely due to alcohol. My in-laws were good people. It was out of character for them. But it's that alcohol. And I'm not making an indictment against drinking, just drunkenness. That drunkenness stuff, it's not benign. It's very malignant. It's very destructive. You could pass it on to your kids. So I just wanted to say that, you know, watch the drunkenness. Don't do it. The Bible says that the drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. But my wife had to learn to fight and not run away. She was always littler. She was always smaller than all the other kids. And she was telling me the other day, she goes, I had to learn to either fight or flight. That's the name of my sermon, fight or flight. And if you start running, you'll never stop. You'll always be running. And then what happened is we led my mother-in-law to the Lord. This is the good Julia. We led her to the Lord. And my mother-in-law got saved. She got born again, like really born again. And she apologized to all her kids. She got on her knees and she told my wife, perdóname, forgive me for the daño, for the hurt, for all the stuff I did to you, for all the stuff I put you guys through. And then it brought healing to my wife. The nightmares stopped. She used to have these nightmares about her mom. Brought healing to the family. Jesus is the answer. Yeah. Jesus is definitely the answer to our dysfunction. And I love that. But getting back to Elijah, I have a question. We are all prone to fear. For some it's worse, for some it's not. When does it become sin? When does it become sin? When you run away? When you allow it to paralyze you? Or when you allow it to control you? Okay, Paul says something really good. Let me throw this in too. I think people we're in fear when we're sinning. If you're sinning, you're practicing sin, you're going to have fear. Because with sin comes confusion. And you don't know what's what. You don't know if it's a devil. You're going through something crazy. Is that the devil? Is that God? It's when you're sinning. So I say stop sinning. Oh, Pastor Hector, that's such an archaic word, archaic term. Oh, it goes for today. It's still relevant for today. But when you allow that fear to take control of you, that's when I think it becomes wrong. 2 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul wrote this, and I love it. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. That's when it becomes a stronghold, the fortress, when it controls you. And it says, we are destroying speculations. It's a system of thought built on lies. And every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Our weapons for combating fear are non-conventional, but they're powerful. They're strong. They're simple, though, guys. It's like when you start feeling that fear, you start sensing those fearful thoughts, call on God. That's what it says. Hector does that. I do that. God, help me. I'm childlike enough to believe. God, help me right now. Help me to think straight. Help me not to base what I'm going through on my emotions. And I reject those thoughts. What does it say? Take all your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Paul wouldn't have wrote that if it was impossible. And I look toward God. Point number one, the best way to face our fears is with God's help. I think that's the only way. Really, that's the only way to face your fears is through Jesus Christ. And then Paul, then he says in verse 4, it's enough. Take my life. Elijah becomes suicidal. I'm no better than my fathers. Who told you had to be? Who told Elijah you had to be better than your fathers? And I do believe he looked away from God and he started looking at the circumstances. And when you do that, the devil will blow those circumstances out of proportion. They become bigger than what they really are. It's not realistic. But why did this happen? I asked myself, why did this happen? I believe Elijah was tired. Fatigue played a part in that. It was a big factor into his attitude. He had run 18 miles from Carmel to Jezreel, then went another 70 miles south. He was burned out. You know, don't think that, well, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to go until I'm burned out. That's not a good thing. You don't do anybody any good. It's not good to burn out. Get your rest. Bring me to my second point. Get your rest. Get your sleep. Yes, no, if you're not sleeping, you're not thinking right. You're prone to thinking faulty, man. You start thinking, you know, weird. If I'm not sleeping, I'm not thinking clearly. You know, when Jesus and his guys are exhausted from ministry, what did Jesus tell them? Come away, guys. Come away. Let's go. Let's go kick back. Jesus knew that. He didn't allow his guys to get burned out. And I want to say this too. Get your rest means don't be cooped up in your home either. Don't be cooped up in the house. Don't sit on that couch. How many of you guys have a recliner? I have a recliner. I love my recliner. But I think the recliner can kill you. It's like the new cigarettes. Just sitting and sitting and sitting. I ride a bike. You guys know that. I ride a bike, and that's my way of resting. I got a road bike. Because you know what it does? It unclutters my mind. I'm out there, you know, riding, and it refreshes me. And exercise is another way to take care of yourself. And I'm also burning off the menudo right here, this menudo. But get outside. Go outside, guys. And then in verse 4, he says, it's enough. I want to die, Lord. And you know what's really interesting here? Instead of God rebuking Elijah, instead of saying, well, you know, what's wrong with you? God is gentle with him. He's loving to him. He says, I love you, Elijah. I want to restore you. And what did he do? God sent angels. Angels brought him a tres leches cake and some a jug of horchata. And he refreshed him. God's love is constant. It remains the same. It's easier for us to believe, hey, if I'm reading the word, if I'm praying, I'm coming to church, God loves me. It's a little harder when we're running from him, backsliding, running away from him. And I'm not saying those things aren't important. Those things are preventive to backsliding. But God comes and loves on Elijah. And he sent an angel. That's a special indicator of his love. He sent an angel. I remember when I was 19 or so, I was out drinking. And I wrecked my truck. And it was a 76 Dodge lowboy truck. And I was smart enough. I dropped my friend off, and I went home. And I remember going into my parents' bedroom. And it was after 1, and it was late, and they were asleep. I go, hey, Dad, ¿qué pasó? I wrecked my truck. And he says, you okay? Uh-huh. Good. Hablamos mañana. You know, I thought I was going to get the chancla or the cinto. Or I thought I was going to hear him say, ¿estás borracho? Are you drunk? ¿Estás marihuano? You smoking pot? But all I got was love. Grace. And that set a precedent for me and how I approach my father now, my heavenly father. I had a good earthly, not perfect, but he was a good earthly father. And even when I'm bad, even Pastor Hector's bad, I still go tell him. Go to him and tell him what I've done. I go to him. What does it say? It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. PowerPoint number 3. When you blow it, approach God immediately. Don't hold back. Don't hold on to that sin. I've learned as I've grown older, it's that sin stuff doesn't pay off. It's not worth it. For the grief I feel in my heart, the grieving of the Holy Spirit, it's not worth it. It never pays off. I hate disappointing the Lord. Then in verse 9 says, the word of God came to Elijah. And he said, what are you doing here? What's up? And it was a rhetorical question, really. You know, what are you doing in this cave? And it was meant to expose him. Just like when at the fall, God went looking for Adam and Eve and says, where are you? He knew where they were at. What kind of a question was that? It was a spiritual question. Where are you? I ask the same thing today to you guys. Where are you? If you're not where you should be, come up here tonight, today after service and get prayer. Get right with God. And don't hold back. Approach him. If you've messed up, tell him, man. It's good for your relationship with him. But Elijah didn't have a valid excuse. What did he say in verse 10? I'm not as bad as everyone else. I alone am left. Sounds a little self-righteous. I'm the only one. Everybody else is defected, Lord. I'm the only one. Not me. And he starts throwing a pity party for himself. Then you have this great, beautiful passage in 11. God was not in the earthquake. God was not in the great wind. God was not in the fire. God is not in the earth, wind, and fire, but he has his reasons. How many of you guys know that song? Earth, wind, and fire, okay. Ba, 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 ba. But where is Elijah? Mount Oreb, Mount Sinai, where he received the Ten Commandments. And he says, God spoke to him through a still, small voice. God's voice is not audible. You got to get quiet. The best part of my day is before my grandkids come over, before all the noise comes. I love the noise. I love when they come over. We love that. But the best part of my day is when I get quiet before the Lord. You guys have seen a picture of my front room where the wood's worn. That's where I'm my contact point with God, where I hear his voice, the early hours. And even during the day, I can hear him. What does Pastor Ron call it? A whisper on your heart. And what really excites me as a pastor is when I hear you guys talking about it, I heard God. God spoke to me when I read the word, man. And it shows you're growing, and it's very, very encouraging. You're learning to hear God's voice. So verses 10 and 14, Elijah has memorized his speech. He says, I'm the only one. What are you doing here? And then he gives him some instructions. Anoint somebody else as prophet. Anoint somebody that's going to replace you. And God isn't really answering his questions. And I ask myself, is he shelving him? Is he retiring Elijah? And I'm not sure. Is he done with him? I'm not sure. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 9? He said, I'm so afraid of being disqualified. I beat my body. I've subjugated my flesh. Like an athlete, I discipline myself because I want to compete for the prize. I want to be the best for you, Lord. And I don't want to lose my anointing. That's what Paul said. So I want to say this. If God has given you an anointing, cherish it. Protect it. Don't give it away. Don't quit. Keep going. And God gives Elijah some instructions. Anoint Hazael as king. Anoint Jehu as king. Anoint Elisha or Elisha as a replacement, as prophet. And does he get a second chance? Does Elijah get a second chance? Does God give him a chance to redeem himself? You know what he does? He comes out of retirement. Ahab, the emasculated Chavala, and his wicked witch of the west wife concoct this plan. And they steal their neighbor's vineyard. They come up with a plan to malign this guy, Naboth. They have him stoned. And then they go in there and they take the vineyard. And Elijah shows up at that vineyard. And he fronts him off. Elijah does get his mojo back. He does face his fear. He pronounces judgment against them. It's pretty severe judgment. What he said about Ahab and Jezebel. They're evil people. Be not deceived, guys. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that way he will also reap. You get what goes around, comes around. God is not mocked. I love that. God is not mocked. And they get theirs. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. He gets a second chance. Number four, God never gives up on us. And then he gives him his replacement, gave him Elisha as a mentee, as a disciple. But he also gave him a friend. And you know, the Lord has not designed us to live like hermits in a cave. And I've been blessed with a friend. Is Tony here? Tony Aguilar? I think he's outside. Tony Aguilar is my friend. We've been friends for over 30 years. He's my armor bearer. You guys know what that is? It's a person who unselfishly prays for you and deflects the attacks, the schemes of the devil. He thwarts those plans by praying for you unselfishly. And it's vice versa. I do the same for him. It's not just a one-way street, guys. It's a two-way street. And he's a good friend. And he'll warn you. A good friend will warn you about blind spots. You guys know what a blind spot is? Something you don't see about yourself. Like food in your teeth. Hey, you got some food in your teeth. Or you got this thing dangling out of your nose, this moco. A good friend will tell you, right? And a good friend will also tell you if you're in sin. If you're messing up, they will not co-sign. They're not going to say, well, it's fine. No, they won't. If you want a friend, you have to be a friend. That brings me to my fifth power point. If you want a friend, you have to be a friend. And you know what that takes? It takes work. It takes effort. It takes your heart. It takes cultivating. You got to cultivate that friendship. We vacation together. Our family's together. We do stuff outside of church. But that's what it takes. And I think you should have three. Is that scriptural? Yeah, look at Jesus. He had Peter, James, John. He had an inner circle. It's good to have three. I'm going to go ahead and end with this story. Chuck Swindoll tells it about a guy. He has a series of heart attacks, major surgeries. And he's in the rehab process. During it, he makes a wooden truck, a toy wooden truck for his five-year-old, his boy. And since the boy was not allowed to visit, he was in an L.A. veterans hospital, which is a really depressing place. He asked the orderly to take it down to him. The boy was down at the hospital entrance, and dad was up on the fifth floor. And the orderly takes him the truck, and the little boy unwraps it. And his eyes become wide with joy when he sees this wonderful red truck. And he hugs it to his chest. And meanwhile, dad's upstairs going, fifth floor, knocking on the window. Look up here. And the little boy puts the truck down and he hugs the orderly. And then dad's up there going, loco. He says, he continues to try and get their attention. It's me, son. It's me, mijo. It's me. I made the truck for you. I gave it to you. Look up here. And then finally, the orderly and the mom look up and go, and the little boy looks up and he remembers his dad and says, Daddy, oh, Daddy, thank you. I missed you. Come home. Thank you for the truck. And the man's up there, just tears streaming down his cheeks. And I thought about that. So often we do that. You know, we get shut away in a cave of discouragement, loneliness. COVID did a number on us. And it's kind of pertinent to us. And the Lord brings us gifts of refreshment, rest, renewal. He brings us good friends, wise counsel. And you know what happens? We become enamored with the gifts. If we get the gift giver. He gives us a verse and we worship the Bible rather than the one who gives you the promise. He gives us a great job and the job becomes too important. And God gets shunned. He gives us a great spouse and we love our spouse more than the Lord. He gives us a good friend and we value that friendship above God's friendship. And all the while, what's God doing up there? He's going, it's me. He's waving, me, look up here. It's my last PowerPoint. Don't forget to look up. I gave that to you. Amen. Yeah, clap. I gave that gift to you. I gave you that refreshment. I gave you that. I forgave you. And what should we be saying? Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I miss you. I want to be with you. I love you. So let's go ahead and pray. And I want to call the prayer people up. Call the prayer people up. And guys, we have some really good people up here, some good seasoned prayer warriors. Yeah, we got some good people up here. So you know, if there's a wedge between you and God, if you're not born again, if you're not a Christian, come up, man. Come up, and we'd love to put a Bible in your hands. We'd love to pray for you. And let's pray this. Lord, you've shown us today it's either fight or flight. And if we keep running, we'll never stop. I love what Paul said in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, if he had an epitaph, if he had a tombstone, it would have said, I have fought the good fight. I fought God's battles. I have kept the faith. I have ran my race. In the future for me, there's a crown. And that crown is available to everybody who loves the idea of him coming back. His appearing. So I pray, God, you give this church courage. You give them strength. Help us to follow through on what we heard today. Help us to apply it to our lives. And the best way to face our fears is with your help. Help us get our rest. And when we blow it, let us approach you immediately, God. Don't hold back. It's your goodness that leads us to repentance. Help us to remember that you never give up on us. Never, Lord. And if we want a friend, we got to be a friend. And above all, help us not to forget to look up to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, guys, happy Cinco de Mayo. God bless you. Love you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.